Thank you for this evening, Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who know you, Lord. And I just pray that you would pour out your blessings tonight as we open your word, as we read it, as we hear it. But you said, blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear, and but then blessed are those who do the things that are written herein. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just lead us and guide us, bless this time together, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I think we got as far as verse 14. We'll pick up at verse 15. Speaking of we talked about, obey God's word and, enjoy the blessings, disobey God and suffer the consequences, really kind of a simple outline for the Old Testament. And really, when you're talking about the first five books of the Bible, as God is preparing his children to go into the land that he had promised them. And it's interesting, as you read this, the blessings are very truncated, the curses are expanded. They're all in relation to the blessings that God had told the children of Israel that they would enjoy. But because it seems like there's more in the curses, to me, God is really expressing here, do we really consider all that we give up when we, turn and go and start doing our own things and we don't walk in obedience and are not seeking the will of God? Do we really consider the enormity of that? And all that we enjoy from the blessings that God promises us. And so he gives us very specific blessings, but in the curses, it's almost as if he's saying, if you do disobey me and turn away from me, I want you to consider all of the things that you're walking away from and that I protect you from and that I provide for you and all of these other things. So consider that as we're going through it. Verse 1, remember, it said, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And I was considering that and praying about it. Will set you, and to be set is Nathan, it's the word named Nathan, to be set, to be established. But above all, high, or actually high above, is Elyone, and it's to elevate. The adjective of Elyone is lofty, but as a title, it is most supreme. Elyone would be God. Elohim, we know, is the plural of God. And so it's got that denotation in Elyone. It will give you, and what God is saying is, if you will hear my voice and obey my commandments, I will give you the elevated place. And it's and when you think about it, what God is saying is, I will bring you up, and bear you up with me to the most supreme, that elevated place. You get this picture of being in him. And so he goes on in verse 2, it says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed, is Barak in the Old Testament. It means to kneel. When we talk about blessings, we think of everything we get, right? But that's not what the word means when it's speaking of to be blessed by God in the Old Testament. It means to kneel. It means to bless God. It's an act of adoration. It's kind of the opposite of what we would expect that word to mean, wouldn't it? It's all the stuff we get when we think of blessings. And what God is saying is the blessing is in what we give him when our eyes and our hearts are on him, And when you keep my commands, when you walk in obedience to my word, you will be in a constant state of adoration and recognition of me, because God is the source of all goodness and abundance. Blessedness is a state of praise and adoration of God. Think about that for a minute. Blessed in the New Testament is, oh, how happy. Our position in Christ is the blessing. It's not the prosperity. All these things, it says what? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The blessing is in the seeking of God and his righteousness and who he is and being found in him, and all these things will be added unto you. But what, in our flesh, in our humanity, what is the blessing? All the things, right? But that's not what the scripture is talking about. The blessing comes from praising him, living in obedience to him, being in adoration to him, being in him. Isn't that something? And so the increase, the prosperity, provision, protection, our position, they're all benefits of walking in obedience to God's word. They're a product of what true blessedness is. The blessing is barak, praise, adoration, abundant living. It's the godly life. If you want to understand what our call to holiness is, it's to worship him and to walk in obedience to him, to walk in agreement with him. You know, I was kind of thinking about the in him, and there's a lot in the scriptures that talks about being found in him. I'm just going to read a couple of them. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Psalm 33:21, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. And then Psalm 34:8, we all probably know this and love this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Psalm 72:17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And then the book of John, you know, we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, is a follow-up to John 3:15, which says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. And it goes on and on. Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is just scratching the surface of this understanding of being in him, and the blessing comes from being in him. 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, isn't that what he's saying? Keep my commandments and you'll have all, you know, that you'll be blessed. You'll be truly blessed. But here John is saying, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And then 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And then, you know, in him, and so important, our recognition for the church is that it's Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ, you know. A lot of people talk about God and believing in God, but man, we need to get down to the nitty-gritty, really, of what faith is, and that's believing in Jesus Christ, the one that God sent, you know. I don't know why the church struggles so much with saying, I believe in Jesus. Doesn't it seem like, you know, I believe in God and we follow God, but it's hard to put Jesus in the forefront for some reason. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin in death. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's about being in Him. I can go on and on. I will, a couple more. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. That's our command. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And then writing to Timothy in the second letter, Paul said, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So hold fast, in 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So this understanding, what really truly makes you really blessed? Have you really thought about that? And now God is going to say, here are the blessings for you. I'm going to keep you safe. You're going to inherit this land. I'm going to protect you. But consider this, if you don't, all the things that you enjoy by being in me, by following me, by walking in obedience to me. And so in verse 15, we pick up and it says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. We need to remember something. Because a lot of people would read this and say, oh, you mean God curses people and God does it? No. That is so far from the truth and a misunderstanding of what's being said here. You have to remember, God sought them out. God sought them out, and then He went and He redeemed them out of Egypt. He redeemed them out of the world, which is who we are, right? The church in Christ redeemed out of the world. He showed great signs and wonders of His awesome power. He guided, protected. He showed mercy and patience for 40 years. Although we know that generation was to perish, but He was preparing the next generation to go in. That's who He is putting this blessing and cursing before. He even instructed them to build the tabernacle so that He could, and we're going to see in John, tabernacle among them. He could dwell in their midst. God pursued them, He redeemed them, and then dwelt in their midst the whole way. And this, listen, and we talk about this a lot because in so that we understand and we grow in grace, we need to understand that grace was active and in action even with the children of Israel throughout the whole thing. What is grace? It is unmerited, unwarranted favor. God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. Isn't that what we want? God's favor? Don't we? That's what grace is. And He says, obey me and live under the fountain of my favor. Be blessed. Isn't that sweet? Live under the fountain of my favor and you'll just enjoy the blessings. That's where true blessing comes from, isn't it? When we think about it. Disobey my word, turn from following me, and there are going to be consequences. There's going to be curses. Here's the reality. It's not that God is cursing them. They're going to reap the consequences of not being under God's favor. Sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. Actually, it says that the results what you end up reaping is worse. Sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. The whirlwind's a lot worse than the wind is. And so we need to consider that. Think of it like this. They were going to find themselves under the former circumstances that they were in when they were in the world, when they were in Egypt. That's what God's saying. Consider all that you're going to leave behind if you turn from me and walk in your own ways. You see, sin is the curse. And if they choose not to observe God's command of clean living, and we've been through Leviticus and all the other things, it's all about clean living, right? cleanliness, the cleanliness laws, so that diseases would be kept in check, so that they wouldn't spread throughout the camp. Clean living, not living and walking in immorality and sexual immorality by, not eating certain foods. There's some wisdom in that that I struggle with, because pork is one of them, and I have a hard time giving that one up. But, right, clean living. If you really want to make it simple, God gave them the instructions on clean living, and they're going to, if they choose not to observe those things, they're going to suffer from what they're going to lack, the things that they're going to give up, and the things and the diseases and the different curse, the things of the curse that already exist. Not observing these laws of cleanliness and restricting certain foods, abstaining from the immorality, that's what God is trying to get them to see. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be ravaged by sin's curse. And what he's saying is, understand this, God, and what we need to know, he's speaking to the nation, and Paul in Romans tells us that it's the nation that rejected him. Within the nation, and if you read throughout the scriptures, there's always a remnant of those who didn't turn from the Lord, who worshiped God, and God's going to honor that, but as a nation, this is the warning. The same thing is true for individuals that are under God's grace. Listen, sin still exists. There is a fallen world that we still have to deal with. We understand that, right? But we're in this world and not of the world. And the promise is not freedom from trials and tribulations and from what sin has done to God's creation, but comfort, peace, protection, and provision within the trials as we navigate the world. That's the promise, right? It's the same promise for them. Comfort, peace that surpasses understanding, the comforter that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. Protection and provision. And listen, it's preparation for, the promise isn't that we're going to live forever in this world, and that's what we fight with, right? God, why is this happening? Why am I struggling with this? Why has this come upon me in this world? He's just preparing us for something far better, eternity, that he's prepared for each and every one that loves him. That's what he's preparing for the children of Israel, is he's going to take them into the promised land. And so, blessings as we walk with God, curses when we venture out on our own. In fact, when we get to chapter 30, God says, return to me and be blessed. And we have a picture there of the father waiting for the prodigal, always waiting. You know the story of the prodigal. The father is out in front, and he's scanning the horizon, waiting for the prodigal to return. That's the heart of God. And always will be. So God is clearly telling his children, you're not going to get away with living for yourselves and to feed the flesh and for your own pleasure. You're not going to get away with that. There are consequences. Now I want you to consider what those consequences are. And then don't blame me. You can't blame God when you go out and do those things. So verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. And these are going to be directly related to verses 3 through, 14, but they're going to be expounded upon. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Because you're not under the fountain of grace, the Lord will send on you cursing and confusion and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Anybody in here ever backslidden? Listen. What's one of the language changes, right? the places you hang out change, the people you hang out with change, the things that you do. These things all ring true. God isn't doing it to them. It's just by nature of the flesh, when you turn from the blessing, when you turn from the adoration and the praise of God, you're going to revert back to those things. And that's all God is saying. The Lord will make the plague clean to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. These all things existed that we know existed at the time. And we're talking about things like malaria, different diseases that are still evident today and were so pronounced amongst the Canaanite people. And God is warning, look, I'm going to protect you from those things when you go in and you clean house and you observe my commandments for clean living. I'm going to protect you from these things. Look, it's going to befall, you know, so we all deal with certain sicknesses and stuff like that. But what he's saying is it's not going to run rampant. It's not going to affect the nation and those things. So he's, you know, we know that they already existed. God is promising to protect them. But if they turn from them, I said it's going to affect them just as it's affected the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Parasites and I don't know, all the ites that were there. But he's saying, look what it's done. I'm telling you, it's going to be eradicated. It's not going to affect you like it's affected them if you walk in my ways and acknowledge my commandments. The Lord, your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, which means it won't rain, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. It'll be hard as rock because it hasn't rained and it won't take in the rain. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. No one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with the tumors, with the scab, with the itch. Yeah. From which you cannot be... consider everything that you're walking away from if you choose not to walk in obedience to God's word. Oh, we're under grace. We're not under the law. Be careful. That's not, always remember, God's grace is not a cloak for vice. It does not protect you so you can go live in sin. And that's what people are saying when they say, oh, we're not under grace or under the law, we're under grace. In other words, I don't want to have to consider all those things that God says are not clean living, right? Be careful. The beauty of grace is we are no longer under the curse of the law, which is death, because we can't keep it. Remember that. He's given us a way. The righteousness of Christ. The Lord will strike you with boils and tumors and all that. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually. No one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Remember, those are the three things that were the allowance for not having to go to war. If you had just married a wife, if you're in the first year, you know, in the honeymoon phase, you didn't have to go to war until the 1 year is up. Or if you just built a house, you'd get your house in order. Or if you just planted a vineyard, the first gathering was allowed to be done before they had to serve in war. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you. That's like, I wonder if they had chop shops back then. They were stealing their donkey, you know, it's kind of like taking your car. It's kind of gross, huh? Chop shop, donkey. Sorry. See, they restored your sheep, shall be given to your enemies. You shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons, your daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and produce and the produce of your labor, and you shall only be only oppressed and crushed continually. And when we get to the judges, we're going to see this happen time and time again. They became tributes to all of these surrounding nations would come in and would, you know, basically Israel was producing food for all of, you know, the other nations there being oppressed, until they would cry out, that God would hear their cry, raise up a judge and send a judge to get them out of their mess. And they would go through this cycle time after time after time. As long as the judge was alive, the people would follow God, you know, and we're talking about the nation, obviously, but they would be at least, you know, godly minded. During that time, the judge would die, and they would turn back, and they would start following other gods until they were oppressed again and cry out. I mean, this vicious cycle until God finally said enough, right? And then he's going to bring in the Assyrians for the northern tribes. Israel is going to be carried away captive. Warnings to Judah. Look what happened to Israel. And we know the history of the two, Judah, the southern tribes, had a history of having some good kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord and some kings that didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. But the northern tribes, from the time that the two clowns with the same names or very similar names after Solomon, right? They split the two nations. The northern tribes of Israel never once had a king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Some of the things are firing that I almost killed when I was backslidden. So, but the northern tribes never did, and so Assyria came and took them off, and God kept warning Judah, look what's going on. Judah, same thing's going to happen to you. What would ultimately happen? God would bring in Babylon. He said, no more. No more of this waffling back and forth. And you shall be driven mad because of the sight which is your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees, legs, severe boils which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to the nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. There you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. Plant vineyards, tend them. You shall neither drink of the wine, gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. Alien who is among you shall raise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And remember, they were to be a blessing to the aliens, and the aliens were to be allowed in, those that wanted to assimilate and worship the one true God, but weren't Jewish. We're going to see the same thing as happened today and is recognized today. It's actually pretty cool. But Israel was to be the blessing to the other nations, right? So that there would be an attraction in the aliens, the non-Jews would want to worship God and come in, and God always afforded and made a way, right? And we talk about the church. What does it say? We need to, you know, we need to still walk in great gratitude for the children of Israel and Israel, because, you know, because of their rejection to a certain extent, but also that we're grafted in. We're grafted in along with them, and so that was from the very beginning. Even Solomon in his prayer spoke of the temple and the beauty of the temple, and Lord, allow, you know, those that will turn from wherever they are, that would turn to the temple and pray and cry out, that God would recognize them. And that was for the Jew as well as the aliens. So moreover, all these curses, verse 45, shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you, And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, because you were not walking in the blessings. You weren't walking in the blessings. You weren't being blessed for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until you are destroyed, or he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, and nations whose language you will not understand, a nation whose fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly or show favor to the young. Ultimately, the one that that was under the insignia of the eagle, this ultimately would be Rome, right? And then it would be the last known destruction of the temple. They shall eat of the increased livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil. They shall besiege you, verse 52, at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh. And we know that that happened when they were sieged by Babylon. They ran out of food and they began, as disease started running rampant and people started dying, they began to cannibalize and eat their children and each other. It was pretty horrible what went on there. It came true. Down to 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, you will bring back on you all diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid. They shall cling to you, every sickness, every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, until will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were the stars of the heaven multitude, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall be just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Remember, this is Moses speaking. The Lord finds no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, so he doesn't find any pleasure, certainly, of watching this happen to his children. But be sure of this, God, your father's not going to let you get away with too much. He's not going to let you get too far. Sin is fun for a season, at least it seems. But no, there are consequences to it. And then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. The diaspora, we know, which God has since reversed, since he has bringing them back into the nation of Israel. And among the nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. And they were kicked out of just about every nation they settled into, even coming up, obviously, to the Holocaust, where they weren't kicked out, they were... the enemy of God wanted them exterminated. But there the Lord will give you trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, which happens after the Babylonian. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet ends up going back to Egypt, not to Babylon. You shall never see it again, and there shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female servants, but no one will buy you. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses, chapter 29, to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to the Pharaoh and to his servants, to all the land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." And what the language there is saying is, although they witnessed it, they saw the great signs and the power of God, it didn't get from their head to their heart. And that's always the danger of signs and wonders. So important that we understand that we obey God's words and His commandment, because God says that's the power. That's the power that goes out from me that will not return to me void. It's not the signs and wonders power that we stand upon, although He is awesome, isn't He? And the great things that He's done. But we need the Word of God to get down here to the heart. And so they saw all those things, but it never got to the heart where they sit, you know? And so they always struggled with that. And I have led you. And what is the warning to all the churches in Revelation? And it's something that I pray, because I think it's a warning that we need to hear and be constantly aware of. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord, your word. It needs to sink in. It needs to get in past our eyes and through our ears to the very heart of the matter. And so important. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. How cool would that be? You know, they're complaining they didn't get the new model, probably, right? We live in a disposable, you know, disposable, society. Thank you. Look, after 3 years, we get tired of something. We want a new one, right? Lease. Yet they had clothes and shoes that lasted, didn't wear out for 40 years. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Man, I wish my truck would just last, you know, a couple months before the next thing comes on. I'd be doing backflips. Could you imagine clothes that lasted 40 years, shoes that lasted 40 years? Everything goes in cycles anyway, so by the time the 40 years comes up, your stuff is still new and everybody's going to be wanting to wear it again, right? You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or a similar drink, that you may not know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and these other guys, and he said, "We take their land, and I've given you all these things. Just keep my commandments." Verse 10, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws you water, your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that He may establish you today as the people for Himself, that He may be God to you, just as He has spoken to you and just as He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is called the Palestine covenant, or it's the covenant of the land that God had promised them. Joshua's going to stand before him at the end of his days and make the same plea. You have seen all the gods of this land. You have seen what God has done for you. You make the determination if their gods are the true God or if we've been following the true God. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, right? And he's going to do the same thing that Moses is saying to him as he's preparing to hand these people off to Joshua. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that he dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that he came, that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations, their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods and of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, that, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses him in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And, you know, the bearing bitterness, God gave them the lesson in Marah. Remember when they came to the waters of Marah and the waters were bitter, and he said, take the tree and throw it in. And the cure for bitterness is the cross. And one of the worst things you can walk in is bitterness. It's been, the bitterness is described, this is the way I look, I like the way it's described. It's like if you're walking in bitterness, you're drinking poison and you're hoping the other person dies. It's gonna kill you. Root it out. Take it to the cross. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes far from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it. You know, interesting, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. It's almost as if God is saying that, you know, one of the plagues of the land is going to be a drunkenness and alcohol. I mean, look at our society. Actually, alcohol isn't enough anymore. We need to legalize psychotropics, you know. It's a plague. We're seeing the whole land is brimstone, salt burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? And the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse, that which is written in this book, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land. As it is this day, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but to those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And, you know, the secret things belong to the Lord, but, you know, we always need to remember those things that are revealed belong to us. God has revealed enough. He's revealed enough. 2 Peter, as he begins to write his letter, he says this. Starting at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Those things that have been revealed are for us. Listen, what does all mean in the Greek in Scripture? We live sometimes as if he hasn't given us all of the instructions, right? He's holding something back from us. You ever felt that way? There's some secrets God hasn't keeping any secrets. He's just keeping things back from us we can't understand. But he says, pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Who called us? Actually pursued us, just as he did the children of Israel, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And isn't that what he's saying to them? Here's the exceedingly great and precious promises. Here are all the, blessed are you if you follow me. These are all the things that are going to befall you and your protection, provision, all these promises that I've got for you. Now consider what's going to happen if you're not going to follow me, the things that you're giving up, right? But he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowing him. He's called us to glory and virtue, that is, to godliness, to walk in his ways by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Says all this for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And isn't that what the blessing was, that they would be fruitful, that they would multiply, their businesses would be fruitful and multiply, their families would be fruitful and multiply, their land would be fruitful and multiply. And for the church, in order to be fruitful and multiply, it is to be found in him, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be walking in him and walking in his ways, and to truly be blessed, it is to be in him, to know him. Right? You know, the funny thing is, the commandments, we talk about this, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and the commandments is to love like we can love, right? And we can fulfill that. We need his help even in that. But remember this, love is an action, it's not an emotion. God never commanded any person to emotion. He commands us to action. To love him by living in obedience and to love one another. You are going to be fruitful and truly blessed if you're found in Christ. And then we'll go into the blessing of returning to God. And then Joshua becoming the leader of Israel. But I wanted to share this because we're right there. And, you know, here's the warnings, here's the curses. But now he's going to say, if you return to me, you know, there's blessing, and we understand that. We return to another blessing. Here's some recent news. They have announced that the Jewish population in Israel Israel is now the world's Jewish majority. It's no longer the United States. They have determined that more Jews have returned to Israel now to be considered the majority country of Jews. Did you hear about this? The Jewish population in Israel as the state's inception in 1948 was approximately 650,000, less than 6% of the global Jewish population, grew to 1.8 million over the next 10 years. Landver has reported that there are currently 6.6 million Jews in Israel. They don't know, they can't consider how many are considered foreigners because of the strict stipulations on who are actually Jews. They say 6.6 million of actual Jews. And so here's what they're saying. Having a majority of Jews in Israel creates a different halakhic Torah law reality, requiring Jews to perform certain mitzvot, Torah commandments, that they have not had to perform in 2,000 years. Isn't that something? There's a Rabbi Hillel Weiss. He's the spokesman for the Sanhedrin, which, you know, a couple years ago, they have reformed and reinstated the Sanhedrin, the 70 plus 1, that are the judging, or, you know, they're that ruling body, religious body. And so this Hillel Weiss explained that the condition of a majority of Jews in Israel was anticipated in prophecy as the final return of the Jews to Israel, and it's referred to as the third inheritance of the land. Check this out. This is coming from the juice. The first being by Joshua, which we're coming to. The second, after the Babylonian exile. The third inheritance refers to Jews' prophesied return from the exile that followed the destruction of the second temple by the Romans in 70. And they all use this CE, current, what is it, current E? Current era. It's after Jesus' death, AD. So, and one of the warnings of Jesus, you know, in Matthew 24 is that they're going to, is the redefining of times. And you know what that redefining, they want to erase Jesus from history, right? CE, that's what, there's another sign for you. Jewish tradition holds that this return will usher in the building of the third temple, the return of the Davidic dynasty, and the Messianic era. This is coming from the Sanhedrin of Israel. This is exciting. The third, this is the fulfillment of the third return, which was prophesied in Scripture. They're recognizing it. Having a majority of Jews in Israel will also require the distribution of land and the return of Jewish tribal identity as described by the prophet Ezekiel in 21. It shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you. So the Sanhedrin has made an official ruling on how this should be done and is prepared to do so now that the requirement of the majority of Jews live in Israel and the current situation requires it to be done according to Torah law. We are required to have 12 tribes, Rabbi Weiss said. The land will be divided according to the biblical territories. And every Jew living in that territory will receive an inheritance and be considered as if he is from that tribe. God's figuring it out. Isn't that something? Was anybody concerned that he couldn't? The other thing is in 2016, they had considered that to be the beginning of the Jubilee cycle. Do you know that? The 50-year cycle, 49 years, 7 sabbaticals for the earth. And the 50th year is the forgiveness of all debts and everything else. So they've already started the recognition of that. So their hearts are turning back to God, to the Word of God, and they're looking to walk in obedience to God. They're returning. And what are the promises of God to those that return? We're going to see next week, but it's that they would be blessed. And we already know God's hand's upon them. Pretty crazy. And so it just goes on to talk about this Ger Toshav is explicitly described in the Torah of the Ger Toshav is the foreigner or the alien in the land who has desired to go. They're not full Jews, but want to live in Israel under their laws. And so just know, with what we see going on in the world, and now there's an awakening happening in Israel as they've restructured the Sanhedrin and are recognizing prophecy, and they're looking for Messiah, the Davidic dynasty, the covenant, the promised covenant. The covenant's all the covenant promises, the Palestine covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the ultimate Abrahamic covenant that all the world will be blessed through Abraham's seed, right? Which is the coming of Messiah. They're recognizing, and it's all starting to come about. That's exciting. Isn't it? All right. And you know what? If you really want to be blessed, be found in Christ. Because when he returns, that's what we want to, that's what we want him to find us doing, right? Walking with him, loving one another and loving him and putting him first. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we desire to please you. And Lord, I want to be blessed. And so, I just pray that you would just draw me closer. And each and every one of us, Lord. Just to really think about and consider, Lord, the things that we walk away from when we turn from you. And so, Lord, just be blessed. And I just pray that as we praise and adore you, Lord, that joy and peace and comfort and those things would just come flooding over each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.